if in your heart that seed's been planted and the light is dawning in your mind, this is the way His kingdom's a-coming. So let it shine, brothers, let it shine. There's a little more light and a little less darkness every time someone has seen the light. There's a little more light and a little less darkness every time someone has seen the light. There's a little more light and a little less darkness every time someone has seen the light. There's a little more light and a little less darkness every time someone has seen the light. There's a little more light and a little less darkness every time someone has seen the light. There's a little more light and a little less darkness, so let it shine, brothers, let it shine.
In the West, there are still a few good men left, men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I want to begin the message by having you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll read a verse 3, and then we'll come back to this chapter. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "And they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." In the New American Standard, it quotes Jeremiah as saying that lies prevail in the land. The King James translation says, "And they bend their tongue like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth." They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Lies prevail in the land, but not our land, surely. Of course not. It wouldn't happen here, would it? But have you ever stopped to think about these comparisons? When the Soviet Union invades Afghanistan, we call it an act of communist aggression. When the United States invades Grenada, we call it a peacekeeping action. When Hitler sent troops into Poland, it was an act of a madman out to rule the world. But when the United States sent troops into Vietnam, it was a policing action. When Japan dropped bombs into Pearl Harbor, it was the day of infamy. And when the United States of America dropped troops into Panama. It was an act of heroism and preserving democracy for the world. And Jeremiah says, lies and not truth prevail in the land. Despite the inconsistencies of these comparisons, despite the contradictions, most Americans believe is true all the above. Every one of those comparisons they believe is true. Every single sickening, contradicting statement. And Jeremiah says, lies prevail in the land. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 9, notice with me verse 6. He says, you're dwelling in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. He's expounding on the fact that truth is not valiant in the land, that lies prevail. He says, you're living right in the midst of it. And dropping on down to verse 8, it says, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Notice how God is describing a sin-sick nation that has become so deceptive. They proclaim this desire for world peace, and then they set up an ambush for their neighbor. God says, you're living in the midst of deceit, and he says, shall I not avenge myself? Oh, people say, well, that's just the government, not my responsibility. Let me tell you something. God is going to hold America accountable. The blood isn't just on the politicians' hands. The blood is on the hands of Christian people who pay their payroll and who allow these deeds of war to continue on and blood be shed. And you say, you wash your hands just like Pilate. Well, I'm not guilty. No, sir, God says, shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? You say, that's not the nation of America that he's talking about there. No, it just as well be, because we're following the same tracks right down the line. And lies prevail in the world, in the land, and nary a preacher says a thing about it. This message is going to be about the lies and truth. We're going to talk about how the lies come about, who's responsible for them, and we'll look at the curses that God promised would come upon his people. Even in the latter days, curses that would deal with not only lies and deception, but would also deal with the language of a conquering nation once they're conquered. Let's talk about this recent event. In December of 1989, America sending 20,000 troops into Panama. This act of war against Panama. Oh, excuse me. I forgot. It's not an act of war, is it? I thought it was an act of war. No, it's an act of war when someone sends 20,000 troops into our land. But it's an act of heroism. It's an act of promoting democracy. It's an act that once and for all eliminates the doubt that is in people's minds, is George Bush a wimp? No, Americans do not think of that as an act of war, so I have to correct the statement. But let's just say that it was 20,000 troops coming into their land. You know, this week, a young man at a counter in a business establishment evidently knew who I was. I didn't know him. And he said, sir, he says, you're politically active, aren't you? And I said, yes. I'd say he's probably about 20 years old, 21. He said, well, what do you think about this thing of America invading Panama? And I said, well, how would you like it if a country sent 20,000 troops into your country? I wouldn't like it. I said, what would we call it? We'd call it war, wouldn't we? That's about all I could say to the young man in the short period of time. But suppose that Castro had sent 20,000 troops onto the shores of Florida. What would we call it? Immigration? Welcome home? There's always one in the crowd. Who sent you, the ADL or the Coloradoan? I dare say we call it war. But suppose Castro said, well, now listen, I only go in as a policing action. I only want to remove the governor of Florida. He's a crook. He's a crooked politician. The people of Florida don't like him. And he doesn't belong, and he's responsible for a lot of drugs coming into Cuba. And so we're only coming in, and we're doing an act of heroism here. We just want to get the governor of Florida. It'll be a short term, and we'll be pulling out. How would Americans feel about that? And you tell me the difference. You tell me the difference. When Japan hit Pearl Harbor, we declared it a day of infamy. How was that so very much different than when we dropped in 20,000 troops into Panama? You say, well, there's a difference. Sure, there's a difference when you're not the one living in Panama. But you see, from their perspective, there is no difference. This quote comes from the New York Times, dated December 23, 1989. Quote, Panamanian civil engineer said, the country is being destroyed to save it. Washington never thought of the social consequences. This country is being deeply scarred. If I were a military man, I'd go to the mountains. But not because I support Noriega. It's because the nation is being raped. End of quote. You see, from his perspective, he uses the words destroyed, raped, scarred. From his perspective, it's just like sitting there on a big boat in Pearl Harbor with the bombs going down. Only that it's not the harbor, it's his country. Now, it's not that any politician is interested or any president is interested or, for that matter, very many Christians even interested in applying spiritual principles to government and foreign policy. But I'm going to do so anyway. There is a principle in Scripture. It says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But the foreign policy that exists in America today is do whatever you want. And then call it whatever you please. Why? Because the people will allow it. America is so morally destitute today, and so far removed from their God, that they have become spiritual perverts. By the way, I'm going to put this out on the radio. They have become spiritual perverts who actually love and enjoy what their government is doing to them, what their politicians are doing to them, and what the bankers who run the whole show. Let me tell you something. The people that are really behind the government are the bankers, the ones that hold a debt to this land. But the Americans love what they do to them, too, because they are perverted in the spiritual sense. The Bible reveals the perversion of the people when Jeremiah said, lies and not truth prevail the land. You say, well, how could that be? That's not possible. Why, the people, they wouldn't stand for it. They would never allow the lies to prevail over the truth. Oh, yes, they would, if they're perverts. Turn to Jeremiah. He identifies this perversion in Jeremiah chapter 5. Starting with verse 30, I'll read it first from the King James translation, then maybe cross-reference it to the New American Standard. Jeremiah 5:30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Now, the word wonderful was used differently in King James era than it is today. We think of it as something great. The New American Standard puts it this way. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? The perversion there is that the prophets were prophesying, not that the prophets were prophesying falsely. That's nothing new. That's normal for the false prophets of our land. You know, I'm not so sure today that slogan shouldn't be, instead of attend the church of your choice, just choose the lies of your choice. Lying prophets is nothing new. But the perversion is this. The people loved it. The people loved the lies. They loved and embraced and caressed lies over the truth. You say, oh, well, that's in Jeremiah's day. But what about our day when the politicians lie? And the people love it. You say, what do you mean they love it? They wouldn't be reelected time after time if they didn't love it. You know, the name of the day today is reelected biggest liar. Of course, I know it's not proper today to call someone a liar, is it? No, it's just my, you know, them old-fashioned prophets, they just didn't know how to deal with people, did they? You know, they're always scaring people off. You know, they're always offending people. You know, you could talk about fib, or you could talk about a half-truth, or maybe an exaggeration, but, you know, what would those old prophets do? They get out there and they say, King Ahab, you're a stinking liar. You know, how many people, I'll put it this way, how many preachers in our land today have stood up on the radio or on television or behind their pulpits and said, George Bush, you are a liar. Read our lips, George. You know, he's a bigger liar than most. I mean, it's insulting. Most of them at least wait a few weeks after they're in office before they go against exactly what they said. And I'm talking about gun control. But you know, nary a soul said anything about it. But the people love it so. And of course, notice in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 where God says, but what are you going to do when it's all said and done? You see, there is a law that is in force. A law by the God of all nations, though whose affairs are known to him. He has a law. If you want to put it in man's terms, it's what goes around comes around, America. You reap what you sow. And you pious American people that love the lies and sit back and wash your hands like Pilate did and say, well, I'm not guilty. God holds you accountable. Supposed to be a representative government. And they represent the liars in our land. Think this will be a popular one on the air? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think I need to make a correction here. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The King James translation says, starting with verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. New American Standard, the same passage of Scripture, says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they might all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. In paraphrase form, God's saying, all right, you perverts, those of you that would rather love a lie than the truth, you want to believe a lie, then I'll send you a lie. I'll send you a deluding influence. And notice the Scripture does not say that it was the devil that sent the deluding influence. It was the sovereign God of Israel that sent the deluding influence. He said, you don't want to receive a love of the truth? Then here, believe this. And that's what happens to the perverted people. They are made to believe a lie. A delusion is sent upon them. And is it not a delusion for us to call the invasion of Afghanistan communist aggression? And our invasion of Grenada, a peacekeeping action. Is it not delusion to compare the acts of Hitler as he went into Poland, which, by the way, was only land that Germany had had before World War II, or World War I, rather. But to compare him as a madman, and yet compare Bush as a man that's just being a hero. And is it not a delusion to consider the hypothetical invasion of a Florida war, but not to call the invasion of Panama war? deluding lies, and America believes them, they love them, and they re-elect those that tell the biggest ones. And they damn the preacher to hell that would get up and point it out to them. The deluding influence, I've come to the conclusion, is evidenced in this land in two areas. We have been sent in America a deluding influence. In the past, I pointed out that, you know, those magazines on the checkout counters there in the supermarkets that say, you know, Grandma married Santa Claus, or Elvis Presley is playing in a UFO band and things like that. I pointed out that, you know, those things really are read and believed. I used to wonder, how could they sell those things? Then it dawned on me, it's the deluding influence. But I believe that the deluding influence today can be divided in two general areas. One is doublethink. It prevails in our land and it goes unmentioned and uncomplained about. Doublethink. We have two messages on this particular subject. They're on cassette tape. The one tape is called Dialectics and the other one is called A Double-Minded People. And we also have a track entitled A Double-Minded People. But just in way of short review, briefly, taking an excerpt from the track, I read, quote, "Doublethink was a term used by George Orwell, the author of the book 1984, and is a form of dialectical materialism. This is what he wrote concerning doublethink," quote within a quote. "Doublethink means the power of holding two contradictory beliefs in one's mind simultaneously, and accepting both of them. The party intellectual knows in which direction his memories must be altered, therefore he knows that he is playing tricks with reality, but by the exercise of doublethink, he also satisfies himself that reality is not violated." End of quote, end of quote, and end of quote. Now you can get the track if you'd like, but briefly, this is what he's saying. Doublethink is the means of people holding in their minds simultaneously two opposing thoughts and accepting both of them as true. For example, Russia invades Afghanistan, that's war. When we invade Grenada, that's peacekeeping. Two opposite thoughts held in the mind simultaneously, both accepted as true. It's doublethink. Let's consider that in light of the Panama situation. What reason was given to the American people to send 20,000 troops into Panama? Well, one of the reasons was to protect Americans in residence there. Isn't that true? I mean, we send 20,000 people into an area the size of Brooklyn, a population area about, to protect American residents. And you believe that? Well, sure you do. Now, the evidence of danger cited was the killing of one soldier, harassment of one male civilian, and the near rape of a female civilian. Didn't take place, but it came close. Those three things. Yet, intuitively, we know as Americans that prior to the invasion of Panama, you would have been safer there than you would have, say, in the New York subway. The day that Noriega was invaded, that same day a 14-year-old was killed, murdered, if you will, on a subway in the Bronx. And a 24-year-old woman was raped at 11 o'clock a.m. on the floor of an F train from Brooklyn to Manhattan. And now we believe that we send 20,000 troops into Panama to protect Americans. Come on. Another thing about this invasion, Americans know, and their politicians particularly know, that the President of the United States stood up and put his hand on a Bible and he swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States. But what does that Constitution say? The Constitution says in Article 1, Section 8, that only Congress shall levy war or declare war, not the President. You see, I don't know if you know this or not. Let me give you a little bit about American history. I don't think it's taught anymore in public schools. But the idea was, our forefathers didn't want to have a king, and they didn't want to have a dictator. You know what a king and a dictator does? Why, they just take their armies and go wherever they want. No, sir, they didn't want that. They had a constitution that said, no king, no dictator, no president's going to declare war. It's going to be done by the representatives of the people. going to be done by Congress, right? We know that, but what goes on anyway? And we say, isn't he a good man? A man that swears to uphold the Constitution and just then defies it. And we call him a good man. Delusion. Doublethink. We say, well, we sent 20,000 troops down there to stop the drugs. Yet 90% of the heroin that's coming into America, coming out of the Bermuda Triangle, goes unchecked and unmentioned. And General Kumsaw, his offer that's being made known to Americans through Colonel Bogreitz, is still being ignored. He wants to stop it. Are they interested? No. And by the way, do you realize that this little invention that we had going down to Panama was simply increased drugs? I'll give you an example. This is from the first page of the New York Times. Quote, protesting American military action in Panama, Peru has requested U.S. suspend its anti-drug operations in Peru's coca-growing area, an American narcotic officer in Lima said today. End of quote. What it's talking about there is the country said, get out. We're not going to have your anti-drug operations here because you invaded. So what's that mean? Well, it means an increase in drug production there. George Orwell, in his book, 1984, talked about doublethink. One of the examples he gave of doublethink was in the book, the phrase, war is peace. And in his writing called Politics and the English Language in 1946, he said, quote, political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable. I want to run that by again. Political language is designed to make truths or lies sound truthful and murders respectable. So, the lies and the murder that's gone on in Panama is done under the guise of stop drugs, protect Americans, save democracy. By the way, if we were so interested in saving democracy, why didn't we oust Castro out of Cuba in the 60s? It would have been as easy as pinching a pimple back then. It would have been that easy. But again, it's the doublethink that Americans accept. They love it. Political language designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable. The CIA during the Vietnam era came out with a statement that fulfills Orwell's prophecy. They talked about to eliminate with extreme prejudice. To eliminate with extreme prejudice. How many know what that means? It means kill the sucker. That's what it means. But it's political language designed to make murder sound respectable. Orwell also talked about newspeak, and that's what we have when he said war is peace in his book. What do we have today? We say that bombs, planes, troops, killing is not war. It's a doublethink. A deluding influence. You know, when Grenada, I guess the way you say it, was invaded, you know what was called by the Pentagon? A pre-dawn vertical insertion. That's what they called it. Remember, political language is designed to make murder sound respectable and lies sound truthful. And also, this pre-dawn vertical insertion of Grenada didn't take place with the Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. It took place with Caribbean peacekeeping forces. So, doublethink prevails in the land. Why? Because God sent a deluding influence. I've also come to realize this past week, and I should have shared it in my series on America the Conquered, but I didn't think about it then. But I came to realize that a certain type of lying is going on in America today, in confusion. It's going on in keeping with the promise that God gave His people, and that is, if they would not keep His law, He would send upon them the curses. And one of the curses would be an invasion and a conquest. And along with that, turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Along with the invasion and conquest, we read in verse 49, something about their language. Verse The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoop down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. And it dawned on me what that language is. In the series, we pointed out how everything is fit to a T on our conquest. Now, we know in the days of old Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians came in and they spoke a language that just was not understood by the Israelites. But is it possible today, in this modern Babylonian captivity that we pointed out in America the Conquered series, that the same thing exists, that our captors have a language and we don't understand it? Jeremiah thought so. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. This is the passage of Scripture. In Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, we read about how the lies were in the land and the people loved it. The spiritual perverts desired the lies. But in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 17, we read these, verse 15 rather. Jeremiah 5, verse 15, we read these words. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Now, we've been conquered, and there is a nation within our nation that holds the reins over, so to speak, and we don't understand their language. And that, too, is part of doublethink. That's the second part. I mean, that, too, is part of the deluding influence. Let me give you an example. Alan Greenspan, when he was the president, or when he was the chair of President Nixon's Council of Economic Advisors, he was quoted in the Philadelphia Inquirer in 1974 as having testified before a Senate committee. And this is what he said before the Senate committee. Now listen closely, I'll go slow. Quote, "It is a tricky problem to find the particular calibration and timing that would be appropriate to stem the acceleration in risk premiums created by falling incomes without prematurely aborting the decline in the inflation-generated risk premiums." End of quote. Now, do you think that there is one economic major? I got a degree in ag, business, and economics, and I like to think I'm moderately intelligent. I don't understand this, but do you think there is one person in the world that would understand this? Well, those behind the scenes understand. How about this? During the 1988 presidential campaign, Vice President candidate Senator Dan Quayle explained the need for a strategic defense initiative by saying the following, quote, "Why wouldn't an enhanced deterrent, a more stable peace, a better prospect to denying the one who enters conflict in the first place to have a reduction of offensive systems and an introduction to defensive capability?" I believe this is the route the country will eventually go. End the quote. Now, I've reread that statement over and over and over, and I have no idea what that man said. Not only do we have this confusing language come upon us, but we have a language sometimes that we think we understand, and it means totally the opposite. Now, this illustration comes from this book called Doublespeak by William Lutz. It's a fairly new book out. On the back of it, I got to share this with you. This is a sample of Doublespeak, by the way. Ted Koppel says, "I wonder if you could put that into a straightforward sentence." Now, Professor Kahn, K-A-H-N, says, "Absolutely not, and let me spend a minute on that. The attempt to put these in straightforward sentences simply confuses." Isn't that amazing? In there you'll read about such things as real imitation diamonds, genuine vinyl, a genuine imitation leather, things like that. It talks about when President Carter had that fiasco when he tried to rescue the hostages. Remember that? When it came back all said and done, he was interviewed and he said it was an incomplete success. That's what the double speak is all about. The book has plenty of examples, but I want to give this one example because it just shows how God is giving Americans exactly what they deserve. The spiritual perverts out there that have never demanded truth from the pulpits and could care less if their politicians give them the truth because they are so perverted they love a lie. Listen to this. Identifying doublespeak can at times be difficult. For example, on July 27, 1981, President Ronald Reagan said in a speech televised to the American public that, "I will not stand by and see those of you who are dependent on Social Security deprived of the benefits you have worked so hard to earn. You will continue to receive your checks in the full amount due you." Let's stop there a second. Now, how many think that President Reagan saying, "I'm for keeping the Social Security benefits coming to you older people"? How many think that? How many think he said the opposite? How many are you afraid to say anything in this church anymore? Okay, going on, it says, this speech had been billed as President Reagan's position on Social Security, a subject of much debate at that time. After the speech, public opinion polls revealed that the great majority of the public believed in the president, and believed that the president had affirmed his support for Social Security and that he would not support cuts in benefits. However, only days after the speech, on July 31, 1981, an article in the Philadelphia Inquirer quoted White House spokesman David Gergen as saying that the president's words had been carefully chosen. What President Reagan had meant, according to Gergen, was that he was reserving the right to decide who was dependent on those benefits and who had earned them, and who, therefore, was due them. The subsequent remarks of David Gergen revealed the real intent of President Reagan as opposed to his apparent intent. End of quote. Isn't God wonderful how he keeps his word? Everything right down to a T in the conquest. Even the language that we do not understand. And the thing I find amazing is that they know they lie to you. They know it. In the book, I read on, it says, during the 1982 congressional election campaign, the Republican National Committee sponsored a television advertisement that pictured an elderly, folksy postman delivering Social Security checks with the 7.4% cost of living raise that President Reagan had promised. The postman then adds that he promised that raise and he kept his promise, in spite of those stick-in-the-muds who tried to keep him from doing what they elected him to do. The commercial was, in fact, deliberately misleading. The cost of living increases had been provided automatically by law since 1975, and President Reagan had tried three times to roll them back or delay them, but was overruled by congressional opposition. When these discrepancies were pointed out to an official of the Republican National Committee, he called the commercial inoffensive and added, "Since when is a commercial supposed to be accurate? Do women really smile when they clean their ovens?" That was the response. Imagine, here you have a spokesperson for the Republican National Committee, and you point out how the commercial actually lied to the people. So what? Who says we're supposed to tell the truth in commercials? And the people love to have it so. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Hasn't Isaiah, the ancient prophet, described exactly what has taken place in our land? They trust in confusion and they speak forth lies. Why? Because the people have been separated from their God. Their iniquity was so great that he no longer even heard their prayers. And blood was on their hands. And just as Jeremiah said, lies prevail in the land. And you tell me how many pulpits in this country are exposing those lies and exposing the people that love those lies. What are you going to do, America, at the end of it? What are you going to do when the day of reckoning comes? And now you have to face up. You see, Christ has given us an option. We as a people can repent and we can turn back to Him, who happens to be the way and the truth. And when you have a nation that has rejected Christ, as we have, it's only fitting that they be deluded with all the lies and the doublespeak and the confusing, conquering language. You know, Pilate asked a question. Here he stood before the creator of the universe. He stood before the most famous, magnificent, wonderful individual. He could find out all the secrets or any secret he wanted, and he had one question. What is truth? You know, I've thought about that because in the next message, we're going to talk about truth and we're going to address that question. But it dawned on me that, you know, Pilate probably really didn't know. Because when you begin to lie yourself, it becomes difficult for you to understand what the truth is. In fact, there was a man back in the first century B.C. in his writings called Moral Sayings, Darius Lyman, who said, "Why do we not hear the truth? Because we do not speak it." But when you begin to lie yourself and accept lies, and let your preacher lie to you, and let the commercials lie to you, and let the teachers lie to you, be it evolution or the Big Bang Theory, and let the politicians lie to you, all of a sudden, you don't know what the truth is anymore. We see in Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I believe we're in that state right now in America. We don't even not only not love the truth and love a lie, but we wouldn't know the truth anymore, and we'll damn to hell the man that would preach it, and we're going to reap the consequences unless we turn back. We cannot continue on and let lies prevail in the land and let liars prove that they're not wimps and so forth. Next message, God willing, we're going to talk and address that question, what is truth? Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would direct these words to the ears that have been opened to hear them, to the eyes that have been given sight to see the truth. And Father, we put our trust in you, that you're a righteous God, that you will bring it back upon the people that which they deserve, that you're also a loving and merciful God, and that you'll hear their repentant prayers if they call out to you and turn from their wicked ways. And Father, we ask that this message, wherever it might go, would be an eye-opener to what's happening in our land. And we take great comfort in knowing that you're able to preserve the remnant and you're able to use them to rebuild. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to Circuit Riding Preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
Yeah. all. Jesus came and gave us his all. He redeemed us all. So let us all give him our all. Come on, sing, one and all.
All for one. Father, what have we done? Doctors, lawyers, judges, guardians of our law, will you give the key of truth before we fall? The Constitution raised, let our republic stand. Despite the cost to you, bring justice to our land. Preachers, destroy the lie, return to our God's law. Decry democracy, proclaim his sovereignty, set all the captives free, be willing. So dear, as you might think or fear, you'll save your soul. You'll save your soul. The price is not so dear, as you might think or fear, you'll save your soul. How can you turn your head and look the other way? Your dreams, your tears, are what you'll have to pay. They will take all you have, too late, you're gonna say. Father of our son, how can we be so blind to our salvation? The blood, the tears for freedom shed throughout the years, our task come. Oh Father, what have we done? Your integrity, and what will you sacrifice to keep our people free?
Your wealth, your fame, your power, will you lay these things down
when called to stand alone and face the enemy?
For righteousness, to live in nobleness.
betrayed. We must be strong. We must fight on. What will our children say if we their trust?